As you're turning to Genesis 24, which is our scripture for today, I just want to say something about we are blessed with really good music here. And I want to thank Natalie and Megan, Addison, Chad, and Doug, and Michael and Connie. A lot of moving parts going to making our music as blessed to the Lord as it is. And I just want to acknowledge that and also just encourage you to encourage them along the way. Going to be reading from Genesis chapter 24, not the whole chapter, don't want to be here through lunch, but going to be reading a good portion of Genesis 24. Again, I will be reading from the New Living Translation just because I'd recommend that you get that translation as an additional translation to the one you use, because it just especially takes narratives and puts them, it actually translates them. It's not a paraphrase, it's a translation, but it translates them in a way that's very understandable. So you can follow along now, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 24. We're going to read through verse 27. Let's read God's word together. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." The servant asked, "But what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" "No," Abraham responded. "Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land that I'm in now to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife for my son. If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you're free from this oath of mine, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there." So the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instruction. He loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master, and he traveled to a distant Aram Naharim, and there he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled, and he made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. "O Lord," verse 12, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham," the servant prayed, "please give me success today and show your covenant love to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside this spring, and the young woman of the town were coming out to draw water. This is my request. I'll ask one of them, 'Please give me a drink from your jug.' If she says, 'Yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too,' let her be the one that you selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know you have shown your unfailing covenant love to my master." Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was a daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor, his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, "Please give me a little drink of water from your jug." "Yes, my lord," she answered. "Have a drink." And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, till they've had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success on his mission. Then at last the camels had finished drinking. He took out the gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrist. "Whose daughter are you? And please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night?" "I'm the daughter of Bethuel," she replied. "My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah." Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels. We have a room for guests. The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He said, the Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. We'll be looking back into this word and also at another couple of verses at the end of the chapter. But for right now, let us look to God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what a faithful God you are. And Lord, just we see the hand of your providence, your sovereignty right here. We pray, God, that we'll be encouraged and challenged from what we've read and heard together today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you all to, for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of a youth director. This is a youth director. He's desiring to impart biblical wisdom on a subject pretty much on the mind of all young people. And what we're talking about is the subject of dating. Now, you want to help the young and the restless find their way through the thick cultural jungle of dating by taking your youth to some passage in the Bible, perhaps designed by God. Maybe this will offer guidance to my youth, as they seek to find a mate during their wonder years. So you go straight away to Genesis 24, and you give a title to your talk, Guidelines for Choosing a Mate. And the outline may run something like this. Now, I would pass out this outline. I wouldn't suggest you write it down, but I'm going to give you the points that a potential youth director could give for finding a mate, finding a girlfriend. Point one, have someone else scout out your potential mate for you. That's what Abraham's doing for Isaac. Number two, have your wingman put himself in a place where there's people that you can potentially date. Verse 11. Number three, pray for God to help your wingman find just the right person for who you want to date. Number four, have your wingman pray specific prayers. See, this is going to be a soulmate for you. So have him pray specific prayers. Number five, don't forget to give thanks to God for leading your wingman to your future soulmate. That's what's happening here. And number six, this is real important. You probably need to meet your future soulmate's family. Now, sounds good, doesn't it? Well, before you spike the ball in the end zone, you need to realize that approaching Genesis 24 in this way would be a classic case of what we call eisegesis. That is, reading into a Bible story what you want the Bible story to say, about dating. And then letting your agenda lead the way. Friends, whenever we approach a story in Scripture, any story, we need to interpret whatever the Bible story we're considering is in light of the larger story of Scripture, the larger story of the Bible. They call it the meta-narrative of the Bible. And the bigger story in the Bible, here especially with Abraham, is God's promise for the nations and how God's program of blessing the nations through the seed of Abraham. He has this program. He wants to bless the nations through Abraham's seed. But notice, as we've gone through the life of Abraham, that program meets one glitch after another, one roadblock after another. Now, when the promise was made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, through your seed, the world would be blessed, we need to realize something practical, and that's this. Seed needs seed, and seed won't get seed if seed doesn't get married. So for God's promise to come to pass, Isaac needs a wife. Yes, God's going to be sure his promise will come to pass. Genesis 24 helps us understand how God's promise happens in real time. Three considerations this morning will give us a handle on how God works through people and providences to make His promises come to pass. How God works through people and through providence to make His promises come to pass. Now, these points will be a little longer than some that I give, but I think it'll be good for you to just jot them down and listen. Three considerations. First consideration is this. God's promises call for faithful activity from us. God's promises call for faithful activity from us. In verses 1 through 3, you see Abraham tells his servant, no Canaanite girlfriend for my boy Isaac. This boy needs a hometown girl. Right here we recognize something significant, something important about marriage and covenant, and that's this. Marriage is essential for God's covenant people to continue. Yes, it is. But a wrong-headed marriage can wreak havoc on a covenant community. It's essential. But wrongly done, a wrong-headed marriage can wreak havoc on a covenant community, even a church. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, God is speaking through Moses, and He says, do not intermarry with the Canaanites. Don't do it. Why? Because of their religious commitment. Now, Moses isn't promoting Canaanophobia. No, when God's covenant people marry outside the faith, that marriage is a train wreck waiting to happen. Sorry, in spite of the soap opera fantasies of a good woman somehow transforming a sketchy man, or a good man somehow transforming a woman who's not committed to the Lord. No, the Bible, listen to this, the Bible nowhere promotes missionary dating. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says a widow is free to marry anyone, but only in the Lord. In other words, a widow is free to marry anyone who's in Christ, which is biblical shorthand for you're free to marry only someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. You may ask the question, well, what if I'm in a place where there's no viable Christian mate? There's not one to be seen on the radar screen here. What then? Well, in Ned Stonehouse's biography of J. Gresham Machen, man who founded Westminster Theological Seminary, Stonehouse tells about Machen falling for a lady in the Boston area. This is her words. This lady was, quote, intelligent, beautiful, exquisite. This lady was the epitome of class and looks and appeal. Here in the South, we would say this woman was a real catch. But John Machen never got engaged because even though he witnessed faithfully to this lady, time and time and time again, she remained a dyed-in-the-wool, hard-nosed Unitarian. This breakup was heart-wrenching. I mean, this is the stuff of Hallmark movies minus the happy ending. Machen held the conviction marriage is a triangle. God, husband, and wife. It's a triangle, a covenant triangle between a man and a woman and the Lord, not as we see Him, but the Lord as He is revealed in Scripture. And when push comes to shove, in spite of your feelings for someone else, you must choose to follow the Lord and not follow your feelings. There's worse things than breaking up over religious beliefs, especially if one of the two is a Christian and the other is not. Friends, listen, marriage matters. But the wrong kind of marriage can sabotage your faithfulness to the Lord. For years to come, it can even wreak havoc on churches later on. You may want to look at dating and marriage this way. And dating and marriage is the job of both partners to uplift each other. It's the job of both partners in a marriage to encourage each other in the Lord. And this mutual encouragement, this mutual uplifting will not happen if one half of the relationship is dragging the other half down. I had a childhood friend, a lady, a committed Christian whose husband was uncommitted to the things of the Lord. Probably wasn't a Christian at all. She'll tell you now he wasn't. One Sunday evening, my friend is heading out to worship, and this is what her husband said. "So, you're choosing church over me?" She's heading out to worship. "You're choosing church over me? What kind of wife are you?" First response to that should be, "What a jerk." Well, guess what? The wife caved. She stayed home. She hardly attended worship after that time. And for a time, she went into a thick fog of spiritual darkness. You see, God wants to use you as a channel of His blessings to the world. But we have got to do our part. We need to be faithful to the Lord in all things, including dating and marriage. Remember, my RUF pastor at USM made this statement. It really made several people mad. Several of them, we called ourselves ruffians. RUF people says, he said, and I quote, "Everybody you date, everybody is a potential marriage partner." Let that sink in for a moment. Everybody you date is a potential marriage partner. And for some in our RUF group who did not listen, their marriages did not go well. Consider with me in the second place, we've looked at God's promises, how they call for faithful activity by us. But second consideration is this. This is kind of a long point, so I'll repeat it. In Scripture and in life, there's an interesting interplay between the purpose of God and the providences of God. Interesting interplay between the purposes of God and the providences of God. These verses highlight a principle, verses 10 through 61. They highlight a principle, and that is that God's purpose and God's providence work together in the lives of God's covenant people. Now, what do we mean by purpose? Well, purpose is the why of creating you. See, God's purpose through the work of Christ is to make you part of a people who will bless the earth and bring glory to God. That's God's purpose for every one of us. If you're a Christian, that's His purpose. God's providences is how. It's the how. Not the why, but the how. The people, the places, the circumstances God uses to pull off His purposes. Notice in God's plan for His people, God here in this narrative uses this town, this well, this servant, this girl. You see that? You see it right there in this narrative. This town, this well, this servant, this girl. You know, in your life, God may use this summer camp, this RYM week, this campus ministry, this church, this person to bring you to the Lord. Sometimes God will bring someone into your life to bring brutal clarity about how the Lord wants to use us to bless people. I thank God often for a man who I met over 40 years ago by the name of Doug Mallow. Doug Mallow was a military man. He was a straight shooter, director of youth ministries at First Presbyterian Church in Hattiesburg. God used Doug in my life when I was trying my very best to resist the Lord's call in my life to be a minister of the gospel. I love teaching. I love teaching the Bible. And so Doug had me teach an adult VBS class during Vacation Bible School week. It was an evening class. And after Vacation Bible School, after that week, Doug brings me into his office, and in typical Doug Mallow fashion, in his booming voice, this man, let me tell you, he's about as subtle as a sledgehammer. He looked at me and he said, "Steve, if you continue to resist the Lord's call in your life to be a minister of the Word, you're living in open rebellion against the Lord." Now, I don't know how that would hit you, but I gulped. And I gulped real hard. And I entered seminary that fall. Doug was God's provision in my life to set me on the path of full-time Christian ministry. God's purpose and God's providences work together in the lives of God's covenant people. And you know, in God's providence, not only can one man or one woman make a difference in your life, but oftentimes God is pleased to use many people in your life. Many people to spiritually impact your life. There's a wonderful film that came out in 1996. Some of you probably saw it. The title of the film is Mr. Holland's Opus. In that film, Governor Gertrude Lange said this about her high school band teacher, Glenn Holland. Let me give you the context. It's a surprise farewell celebration for Mr. Holland in the school and the auditorium. He thought he was just leaving, and they said, "Oh, Mr. Holland, come into the auditorium." And they did, and this is a big celebration for him. Here's what Governor Lange said, and I quote, "Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life and in the lives of a lot of people I know. But I have a feeling he considers a great part of his own life misspent. Rumor had it he was always working on this symphony of his, and this symphony was going to make him famous, rich, or perhaps both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for Glenn Holland to think himself a failure. But he would be wrong, because I think he has achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. Look around you, Glenn Holland. There's not a life in this auditorium you have not touched. And each of us is a better person because of you." And then she draws this analogy, which is just beautiful. "We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. We are the music of your life." Friends, one day you will look back on your life in Christ and you will thank the Lord for all the Mr. Hollands that He put into your life to lead you to the Lord and to grow you in your relationship with the Lord. Now, if you read verses 18 through 20, it's interesting there, this interchange between Rebekah and the servant, because what you see here, young Rebekah, she's not allergic to work. She's very respectful, hardworking young lady. By the way, I looked this up. Each camel drinks something like 25 gallons of water to replenish the amount of water he's lost. It takes 10 minutes for a camel to drink that amount. It's a lot of work for her to water all these camels, and she does it in a very diligent and respectful way. I want to share with you a what-if idea, okay? What if we cast young Rebekah in the 21st century mold? She comes to the well chomping a big wad of gum. Yeah, okay, like you asked for a drink, and like, that's cool, but don't expect any more. Like, you know, these camels drink a lot of water, and I like, if I mess with those camels, I'd be here all night. And like, I wouldn't even have time to, you know, text. Chomp, chomp. Rebekah was not that kind of person. God uses respectful people with a good work ethic, people with a godly character that they display through their actions. Friends, look at the rear view mirror of the road you've traveled on through life. God has been there all the time, hasn't He? He's been working through people. He's been working through circumstances. Faithful activity, purpose and providences. God makes promises. He calls for faithful living on our part. The purpose of God happens to and through people and circumstances. One final point, here it is. Consider in the third place this. God's provision reveals what a personal God He is. God's provision reveals what a personal God He is. Please look at verse 67. Please let your eyes go to verse 67. Notice what it says. It's a beautiful verse when you think about it. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. Isaac loved Rebekah deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. Friends, that verse should strike a major chord in our hearts and lives. What we see here is, even though the big plan and purpose of God is to have a people who, through the work of Jesus Christ, will bless the world and bring glory to God, still, this same Lord who has this big plan meets individual needs. Think about that. Comfort through other people. The Lord Yahweh meets a human need. That is, comfort through companionship. He meets that need through Rebekah. Meaning this. This big God with big plans cares about us as individuals. See, we're not mere cogs in a giant wheel of God's plan for His creation. We're also, all of us, hurting people. We're hurting somewhere. And God cares deeply about us. You could say the Lord Yahweh is the God of the big plan and the God of our individual needs. He's both. You see there in verse 67, with Rebekah, God fills a hole in Isaac's life, a hole left by his mother's demise. You know, I remember a deeply theological, a deeply profoundly theological dialogue in the movie Rocky. Rocky explains to Adrian's brother, Pauly, why he loves Adrian. And he says something like this. He says, yo, Pauly, I got gaps, Adrian got gaps, together we fill gaps. You know what? That's pretty good. That's pretty profound. I have gaps. Carol has gaps. You and your spouse have gaps. Together, we fill gaps. God gives us people, and especially spouses, to fill gaps in our life. And to remind us, we're not lost in a massive crowd of humanity. You and I are individuals that God sees, individuals God knows, people God cares deeply about. We are individual people to whom God delights in showing mercy and grace. Whatever you have that's positive in your life is because of God's grace. I loved hearing, I requested Sparrow today. Loved hearing Natalie and the whole praise team do that. As I was listening to that song, my mind ran back to growing up when our family used to gather around the TV and watch the Billy Graham Crusades. Some of you may have done that. I hope you did. Greatly blessed. During that crusade, inevitably, the incomparable, there's an incomparable rendition of this song that was sang so beautifully by the legendary Ethel Waters. And here's the song. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on all sparrows, and I know He watches me. You can know that this morning. Sure you can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your promises that are yes and amen in Christ. But even though You make these promises, You call on us to be faithful. Your promises call for faithful activity by us. Lord, help us to realize this morning that Your purpose happens because of people and circumstances that You have placed in our life. Lord, help us to thank You for those people and circumstances. And Lord, we thank You that Your provision in our lives reveals what a personal God You are. That You're not just the CEO God of the big picture, but You're the God who meets our individual needs. That Your eye is on the sparrow, and You watch us. Lord, help us to give thanks for this God, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.